Can a man fail and get up again and use his failures and his faith response to his failures to help and teach others later on? Or must failure mean that that part of his life must never be spoken of again? Well, this is part of my story and part of the issue today. Thanks for joining me, Colin Cook here, and How It Happens. This is a broadcast on good news, on the gospel, on how God restores a sinner, how he lifts us back up again. I hope that my story will be an encouragement, not a discouragement, to you. So listen in. This is the next part of the story. Thanks very much for being here. I want to say another thing about the reconciliation service before I move on. You remember that was the service that the church provided for me, that I asked them to provide for me so that I could be reconciled to the church and reconciled to church office if they so chose to vote me in. And it was a symbol to me of the recovery that one can have after defeat and failure and public embarrassment. There was a condition, though, that the church board set before me. And they said, we will reconcile you as long as you choose not to return to any counseling. Well, that was quite a stunner to me. And I told them that no, I would not accept that condition. They said, well, we thought you wanted to submit to the church. I said, well, I will submit to the church as long as it's in harmony with what I believe to be scriptural, but for me not to counsel would imply that all the experience that God had brought me through from the beginning of my Christian walk to this day was invalid. Yes, of course, I need new boundaries, I need new ethics in regard to counseling, and I am definitely going to do that. But to deny that work after all that God had brought me through was virtually, in my mind, to deny what God had done for me. Well, they finally accepted that, and so I was reconciled, and later on, after some months, continued the counseling, or resumed the counseling. I want to say something about that, though, in regard to our whole attitude towards sinners and failures. It's almost as if, in many quarters, the church cannot accept failed men and women, that we must all go on, that is, those in church office must be those who have never had serious setbacks and serious moral failures. I just cannot comprehend what this may mean for the rest of the Christian community. Because if leaders who have failed cannot be restored, what message are we sending to the congregation if they have failed and cannot be restored? I began to form a perception of the two different churches. There is the moralistic church and the redemptionist church. The moralist church, let's say that you as a teenager were sowing your wild oats. Perhaps you were quite promiscuous, or maybe you took a lot of drugs. And you became a Christian. And then you met your wife-to-be. And you cleaned up your act, you got married, and you had children. But then you became concerned about what the children would be like. You hoped they wouldn't be like you in their teenage years. So you made sure that you joined a church that had the same moral values as you do. You looked around, and there was a church. Yeah, they seemed like nice people. And you thought, okay, we'll bring our kids up in this environment. And so what happens when you do that? What happens is that if you see someone come into church that just looks a bit bedraggled or has had a night on the tiles, somebody who hasn't got it all together yet and maybe isn't even converted, the tendency that it would be in your heart and mind would be to want to shun him or push him out because he's going to set a wrong example to your kids or to your young teenagers. You don't want him around them. You've joined a moralistic church so that you can all have the same kind of values so that your children don't get dragged off into a wrong path. And so when somebody who has had a failure in that church comes along, he is very quickly disfellowshipped or shunned to one side, and it's hoped that he won't be, that his example won't spread far and wide. That's the moralistic church. But then there's the redemptionist church. That's made up of people who have been sinners, who have had their night on the tiles or sown their wild oats and realized that their lives have become empty and worthless as a result of their sins. And they have contrition and sorrow in their heart, and they hear the gospel and they come to Jesus and they are redeemed, converted, bought back. And the church welcomes them because they have heard the message that Christ died for the sins of the world. The message of that church is not so much Jesus as the example, but Jesus as the Redeemer. And therefore, people flock to that church. And these members are not surprised if they see someone who clearly appears to have had a night on the tiles or clearly appears to be an addict, because they welcome that man because that church is exactly for him, because it will bring him to grace in Jesus Christ and any level of hoped for recovery. Those are the two different kinds of churches. And I realized as I was going through the reconciliation service that the church that I was in was really a moralistic church. It didn't have the clear, ringing tone of redemption, and therefore the idea of somebody being reconciled was very strange. And especially if he was then to do a public work or a work of service for other sinners based upon his own experience of how God deals with sinners. That's what I was struck by. I've come to conclude over the years and over the decades that God has nobody else to work with but failures. He can't look around the world and say, well, let's work for the good people, let's work for the redeemed, the moral people. I remember when I'm not in ministry now, but when I was in ministry back many, many decades ago, I was an intern and the pastor drove me through town to introduce me to the town somewhat and give me the layout of the land. He would occasionally be driving by and he would occasionally say, there's a good Christian, there looks to be a good potential Christian. And what he was doing was pointing out the people in the street that probably could make good Christians. Obviously, he was a little tongue-in-cheek, but what he was trying to do was to help me to become aware of people and the potential that they have to become Christians. But it was odd, wasn't it? It was ironic, because really he was looking at the outside, the person who looked relatively well-cut and clean-looking, and maybe he'd make a good Christian. But you see, that isn't how God works. And I have learned over the years, well, let me say before I say this, I realize that my story will divide people in this radio audience. It will divide people into those who find that I have invalidated any future teaching I could give by the history of my life, and those who believe that, on the contrary, Colin has been validated by the fact that he continues to trust in Christ in spite of all his failures. I know that there will be those who move over to other radio stations and quit listening. And there are those who will listen all the more because they will say, well, that's where I was too, and have been or am in a failed state. You mean there is hope for me? And I say to you, if God could save me, he can save anyone. If there is hope for me, there is certainly hope for you. But more than that, it's not just an issue of salvation, although that's the primary thing, isn't it? The eternal life, the promise of eternal life that we have is our greatest gift of all eternity. But there's another fact. Failure is a learning experience. Coming back to God after a failure, putting trust in Him and learning how to do it over again, that's a learning experience. It's a learning curve. In failure and in temptation and in defeat is faith training. Why doesn't God redeem us instantly when giving us a new heart and change our desires so completely that we never have temptations anymore again? Why doesn't that happen? I grant you that some people, if they say are drug addicts, when they are converted, they never return to it. The desire goes away completely, but they are very rare. Most people, after about 6 or 9 months of conversion, find their temptations rushing back. They get shocked. They are overwhelmed by that awareness. They think that their conversion didn't take, or they've lost the road and they've fallen off the path to eternal life. They panic. Some people struggle for years like that. Some people finally give up. But if we knew the gospel, we would say, whether I fail or not, I am going to cling to Jesus Christ because He is my righteousness. I am not righteous in myself. And then we learn by faith how we affirm the victory of Christ when the temptations come, and we grow in our faith. That's why I believe that I am still valid as a man of God and have authority to proclaim this word, though not as a formal pastor, but as a Christian who has grown in grace, who has learned some things, still is still a sinner, but knows something about clinging to Christ when all around us seems totally dark. I'd like to take this last couple of minutes to thank you enormously, dear listeners, for supporting during the last month of November. I can honestly tell you I was by faith not freaking out at the beginning of the month, considering the enormous outlays that were due that month and how few funds we had. But several of you, well, many of you sent some very helpful smaller donations, and about 4 or 5 or 6 of you sent some very significant donations, and I really appreciated it so very much. You know, I just am amazed at the kindness and the generosity and the trust and faith that so many put in this program, because you helped me to get through the month with even a couple of $100 to spare, which was so very, very helpful. And so here I am giving you thanks for that and appreciating what you do. You know, people of faith support this broadcast, and you are those men and women of faith. You hear the message, you hear that it has a solid biblical gospel faith training tone to it, and you therefore respond because you know that you need the help, as well as others who would hear this program as a result of your donation. So thank you once again for the kindness and the generosity. I know it's been probably a sacrifice for quite a number of you to make such donations. Thank you very much for the help. You're a treasure, and I pray that you will keep listening and keep being blessed and trained. I'll see you next time. Cheerio, and God bless.